Oh, thank you, Ty. What a great job. Really appreciate Ty and Hayden and those who fill in when Tommy's gone. That's hard shoes to fill. It's a lot easier to fill in for the preacher than it is for the song leader, I will tell you that. So, it's not one of those amen statements. Good morning, church. Oh, it is good to be a part of Forest Mill. I got to be honest, it's a good time to be a part of Forest Mill. I'm excited about our coming up fall. I'm excited about the one day of hope that we have, our opportunity, a great opportunity to give back to our community and serve them in a way that tangibly shows them the love of Jesus. I'm excited about that. And we're getting ready to start our small groups again, too. And if you've been a part of a small group, you know the ability those have to connect you with families that you may not have a relationship with and to build some relationships. Our small group has become an integral part of our family's life. I'm looking forward to getting those back up. And we'll have those applications out and ready for you to go next week to see if you're interested, and then try to form some groups that'll be helpful for you, helpful for them. It is it's cyclical, you know. It just kind of comes back around, and it's strange. Some things come back around regularly, like the school year or holidays, and then some things come back around in long cycles, like Haley's Comet or fashion, right? And some of you may remember how some of these things have come back around. Some of you are old enough to remember when bell bottoms were originally in style, but we're not quite young enough to wear them now. Those came back around just a few years ago, but this is from a time when I was growing up. The acid wash look is now back in fashion and making its way to a Walmart near you. Every once in a while, there are these ideas, this fashion or styles ideas about what's right and what's wrong. Those ideas kind of make their way back around from time to time. But every once in a while, there is an idea or a product that's introduced, and it makes such an impression that it doesn't leave and come back around. It just sort of stays with us, right? And one of those ideas that came out of the 1960s and has made that sort of an impression on our culture is the notion that we ought to question authority. Is a controversial psychologist, some of you have heard of before, named Timothy Leary. And he really popularized this idea to question authority. It made its way quickly, the slogan made its way onto T-shirts and bumper stickers and buttons that people would wear on their clothing, and it just really became a kind of a cultural idea, and that idea has stayed with our culture. And don't get me wrong, this is not to say that everybody always questions everything in America, that we always question authority. That's certainly not the case. As a kid, and maybe this was the case in your home, I never questioned authority. I mean, if an adult told me to do it, it didn't even matter if I knew that adult, I was going to do it. I just assumed always that all these adults had my best interest at heart, and so I just kind of followed and stayed in line. So it's not to say that everybody always questions authority, but that questioning authority has become such a part of our world that at least we know it's an option, right? That there are always, if it's not us, even if it's not us, that there are always those around us who might question authority, that they have the ability to think that way. So the question isn't whether or not someone will question authority anymore, because somebody will, right? It may be you, or it may be me, or maybe somebody else. Somebody's going to question that authority. We know that's going to happen. So the question for us isn't if it's going to happen. The question is, at least for us in our discussion this morning, we want to know, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Is that a good idea or a bad idea to question authority? Should we be questioning authority or shouldn't we be questioning authority? And you may have really strong opinions about that one way or the other. Well, early on in his gospel, Mark spent a lot of time about the authority of Jesus. We heard stories about the authority of Jesus. Like when he taught, when he taught, he was unlike all the other teachers that were out there, that he taught as one having authority. When he encountered people who were sick, or when people who had demons, or when people who were dead, or when there were storms, Jesus was able to take command of those situations, to heal the sick, to cast out the demons, to raise the dead, to calm the storm, to feed the multitude, because he had that authority. All of these miracles, all of this teaching was all centered on the authority of Jesus. It was clear that Jesus was not like any other rabbi, not like any other teacher of the law, not like any other priest. There was something different about him. There was something special. And so when Jesus taught, when Jesus acted, people listened. People followed. People wanted to know more because they could see that clearly something was different about him. And so last week when we talked about Jesus cleared the temple, right? He drove out the money changers. He drove out those who were doing commerce in the court of the Gentiles. And he prevented the people from using. Remember, the temple was an enormous complex. It was something like 35 acres in the middle of the city. So you want to get from one side of the city to the other side of the city. Sometimes the fastest way was just to cut right through the temple. You go in the east gate and you come out the west gate, right? It was an easy way to cut through the city. And so Jesus prevented people from doing that because they were using it for business. You know, you got to get your goods from over here to over there. You don't want to walk all the way around. Just cut right through. And Jesus stopped people from doing that. It was a time of feast, a time of festival, a time of honoring God. And this is the place people come to worship God, to encounter God. And so he stopped people from doing that. And people obeyed him. I mean, for all the strangeness of us, the money changers and those who were selling things, the people who were passing through, people just kind of did what Jesus said. Because he had that kind of authority. But now Jesus' authority is going to come into question. Not by the crowd, or not by the money changers, or not by the people around him, or the people passing through. No, Jesus' authority is going to be questioned by those in authority. Jesus is in hot water with those who are in charge. And so we come to the end of Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 27. They, talk about Jesus and his followers here, they arrived again in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem reminds us, this is the Jerusalem Jesus has been heading towards. This is the third time he's come in there to Jerusalem. This is the place, right, that he's prophesied about, the place he's been heading for half the book of Mark. And so when they arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, so he's now in the area that he drove the money changers and lenders out of, in the area he's keeping people from passing through. While he was there, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? And by the way, these things means clearing the temple and stopping people from passing through. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you the authority to do this? Jesus replied, I'll ask you one question. Answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. So here's your question. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Answer me, implied you answer me, right? So they discussed it amongst themselves, and they said, well, if we say from heaven, then he'll say, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say it's from men of human origin, they feared the people, for everyone held that John was really a prophet. Really was. So they answered him, we don't know. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Now this is a pretty important moment in Mark's gospel. For one, you got the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, or the scribes sometimes called teachers of the law, depending on the translation that you're using. These are the three groups, by the way, that make up the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin is the ruling body of the nation, and it presided over a lot of things. Predominantly, it presided over all of the religious things. It was run by the high priest, And they also had some political things that whatever Rome allowed them to, they were in charge of some political situations. But they had authority in all religious matters, especially when it can pertain to the conduct in the temple. What's the right thing to do in the temple, right? If you're in charge of all the religious stuff that happens, the religious capital, the religious center of the nation is the temple. So this is their purview. And here comes Jesus coming into the temple, their temple, and telling people what they can and cannot do. And Jesus is, from their point of view, Jesus is all up in their business. And it is flying all over. Do y'all say that? Flying all over them? Okay, I say that. It means that they were mad. It is flying all over them, right? And you can just kind of hear it in the way they question him. Who gave you the authority to do these? Who gave you the authority to do these things? The implication is, we didn't give you the authority to do these things, and we're the ones who have the authority. Who gave you permission? It would be like if you went up and set up in downtown Manchester and just set up shop on the court lawn, right? And after a time, an official or maybe a police officer would come up to you and said, who gave you permission to do this, right? And they may already know the answer to that question. We didn't give you permission to do this. The city didn't give you permission to do this. The police department or the codes department didn't give you permission to do this. They already know that they didn't give him permission to do this. So who else could do it? And so short as this may be, this is a really dramatic moment. In fact, it's the showdown that Jesus has been teaching about from when Peter first called him Messiah. Remember, Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? And they said that men say you're all sorts of things. But Peter said, you are the Messiah. Remember, that was kind of the high point. That was the turning point in all of Mark's gospel. And it was immediately after that. I mean, the very next verse after Peter calls Jesus the Messiah, that Jesus begins to teach them what it means that he's the Messiah. It's right after that that he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And they'll kill him. So now this entire journey has come to face Jesus' prophecy. Jesus' prophecy has come true. The face-off has begun. I mean, you can kind of feel the tension. I don't know if you remember being in school or remember being in a situation like this when two guys that you know don't like each other, they're fighting over a girl or what somebody said about the other, and then they just sort of come face to face. Maybe it's in the hallway at school or maybe it's in the parking lot after school, and they come face to face. They haven't said anything. They haven't done anything, but everybody's watching. Everybody's waiting because you know. Is it about to go down? Right? You can just feel that tension in the air. That this is the showdown Jesus has been talking about. And they touch off this showdown by questioning Jesus' authority to do what he's done. Now, in Mark's gospel, authority is not the way we tend to think of it. Authority never has to do with human permission or agency. So it's always about the divine order. It's always about the way things are or the way things ought to be. It's never just about like written permission from the city of Jerusalem to set up shop, okay? It's always about this divine order. And so they ask him about by whose authority. The implication is, are you doing this by God's authority or are you doing this just because you're a popular teacher and you can get away with it? Whose authority? But Jesus turns the tables on them immediately, and he asks them a question. He tells them, you answer me. You know, it's kind of ironic, you know, even as they're questioning Jesus about his authority, Jesus exercises his authority over them. They were like, tell us the answer to our question. And he's like, no, you answer my question. And they're like, okay. I mean, it's like they don't even see how Jesus has just got that kind of power, that kind of authority, right? And so he says, you answer me. Now, granted, this was a pretty traditional method of teaching for rabbis, and Jesus was an acknowledged rabbi. Everybody knew he wandered around, taught in the countryside. People followed you. You're a rabbi, right? And so Jesus was a rabbi, even though they disagreed with him, and this is the way rabbis teach. They answer a question with a question. Jesus does it often. You can read through the Gospels, right? And so often you would ask a question and they would answer or ask you a question back. And you're supposed to go back and answer their question. And seemingly, somehow, in your answer to their question, you find the answer to your own question. Right? So you ask them something. Hey, why are you doing this? Or what does this mean? And they ask you a question back and you come back over here, and in answering their question, you discover the answer to your own question. It's a really clever way of teaching. It's called the Socratic method. It was really popular with the Greeks and often popular with the rabbis. So Jesus asks them a question back, right? So, and it's one, presumably, that will help them arrive at the right answer to their own question. It's not just a tit for tat. Jesus is not changing the subject, which is what it might look like, because they ask him about his authority, and he asks them about John's baptism, two seemingly unrelated things. But this was actually Jesus leading them to get the right answer on their own. And so he asked them about the baptism of John, which sounds like a really specific, oddly specific thing. But we're talking about the baptism of John, that's sort of shorthand for saying all of John's ministry, everything about John, you know, teaching in the wilderness, about John preaching about and baptizing for the forgiveness of, or unto the forgiveness of sins, and preaching about repentance, and about he taught about how he was the forerunner to the greater one who would come after him, and how everyone was going to need to follow this Lord. That's the ministry of John. That's what his whole ministry was about. So Jesus says, all that stuff that John did, was that from God, from heaven, which is a circuitous way of talking about from God, or was John just sort of making that stuff up? Was it from man? Was it from heaven? Was it from man? And it's the same sort of question that we see later on down the line in Acts 5. When the Jesus movement takes off, remember Acts 2, thousands of people baptized. Acts 3, more people are baptized. And the church really, really grows into thousands of people really quickly. And in Jerusalem, where these thousands of Christians now reside or are at the moment, the Sanhedrin is looking around. They're like, whoa, 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 what is going on here? And they're questioning, what do we need to do about this? We need to quash this thing in its track. And Gamaliel, who was one of the most revered rabbis of the time, says, well, we need to ask the question, is this movement, this Jesus movement, is it from God or is it from men? Because if it's from men, then like those guys who claim to be Messiahs before Jesus, it'll fizzle out and it'll come to nothing. But if it's from God, then it doesn't matter what you and I do. It's gonna live. If it's from God, then we couldn't stop it if we wanted to. Very wise statement from Gamaliel. And so when Jesus asks these chief priests and scribes and elders, they're kind of in the same dilemma as the Sanhedrin will be later when they're looking at the Jesus movement. And they say, well, if we say that John's ministry was from heaven, Jesus is going to ask us, well, if John's ministry was from God, why didn't you follow John? I mean, clearly, if it's from God, everybody needs to be doing what God says, right? And you guys didn't do that. You made fun of John. You came out there to question him and make him look bad. But if they say that John's ministry was just for men, that John was just sort of making this stuff up, this is a man-made, unauthorized teaching, if we say that about John, these people are going to turn on us, because everybody, all these popular rubes, I mean, just the common people can't really tell the truth. They think John was a real prophet. They're all but saying that if they could say the truth, in truth, they really think John was a loon who couldn't figure out God's will from a hole in the ground. That's really what they think. But they can't say that They can't say that because they'll risk losing their own authority with the people. Unfortunately for them, their reasoning, their rationale, reveals exactly where their authority comes from. They're questioning Jesus about his authority, but their own authority is the one that Jesus questions. Jesus, by his question, shows that their authority is not from heaven. Because if their authority was from heaven, right, they're going to say what God wants them to say. It doesn't matter if the people like it or if the people don't. All I've got to do is say what God wants me to say. If God wants me to say that John's ministry was from heaven, I'm going to say that. If God wants me to say John's ministry is from men, I'm going to say that. Because that's where my authority is. That's where my authorization comes from, is from God, so I just do that. But that's not where their authority comes from, because now they're looking, if we say the wrong thing, the people won't support us. So their authority does not come from heaven. Their authority comes from men, right? And so they come back to Jesus, and they're like, we can't really say either one of these things. And so they say, we don't know. We don't know. And that sounds like a cop-out. And it is a cop-out to say that. But there's more than just a cop-out going on here. Because in their culture, in a shame and honor culture, to admit ignorance signals that you are humiliated and you lose face. In a shame and honor culture, it is totally different than our society, because by admitting you don't know, you're saying you aren't smart enough to be in the room to have the conversation, that you aren't wise enough to discern what the rabbi's talking about, that you aren't, you know, we would say, sometimes we have conversations with adults and the kids will try to get in on the conversation. We're like, be quiet, you don't know what you're talking about. Or maybe it's just my parents. Anyway, right? We've had those sorts of conversations, and you're like, no, you aren't mature enough to enter this conversation yet because you clearly don't know what you're talking about. One day, but not yet. By answering, we don't know, they're essentially saying, yeah, I'm not big enough to be in on this conversation. Furthermore, their inability to discern spiritual matters invalidates their claim to be leaders of God's people. How can they shepherd God's flock if they don't even know if this guy is from God or not? If they can't tell if John's ministry is from God or it's from men, how can they then say, well, we know what God's will is? They don't know what God's will is. They'd be able to tell you about John. And even more importantly, Jesus reveals that his authority, even though his authority is from heaven, right? Jesus' authority is from heaven. But these guys don't have the ability to see it. They wouldn't recognize the will of God if it came up and stood in their face, which it is. And they can't see it. Seeing, but never understanding, right? So, questioning authority is not one of those things that's inherently good or bad. Questioning authority could be bad. It could be used like the chief priests and the scribes and the elders use it to demonstrate this, it's a tool of manipulation. They're using questioning authority just to maintain their own power base. But it's also used by Jesus, so it shows it can be good, used by Jesus to show sort of the heart of the matter. When Jesus questions authority, he sort of opens it up and you see, he lays bare what's really going on in the situation. So sometimes questioning authority is good. The question for us this morning is, by whose authority? By whose authority? There's really what we need to know. We need to have the ability to look at the evidence, to look at Jesus, to look at John, and to discern the situation and determine whether is that from God or is that from men. We need to have that ability as followers of Jesus to look out into the world and say, is that from God or is that from men? Very early in our movement, in the Restoration movement, and you've got the churches of Alexander Campbell that he's leading, and you got the churches that Barton Stone is leading, and they had a lot of differences. One of the big differences was in the way they practiced communion. And Barton Stone and his churches, they had an open communion. So in Alexander Campbell's churches, they said, no, communion is just for people that we know are baptized and a part of this fellowship, and they understand everything right. In Barton Stone's congregations, he said, no, we're going to offer communion. If you want to take communion, you can take communion. The way they decided whether or not you could take communion was to look for the fruits of the Spirit. If this guy or this lady has the fruits of the Spirit, then clearly they're from God. If they've got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, I don't know if they said it in the song, sing-song way that I hear it in my head, but they're looking at somebody and say, if they have those things, that has to be from God. Therefore, of course, they're welcome to take the Lord's Supper. Right? Really, and that's a big difference. And then later, when these two kind of independent movements seeking the will of God, they come together, and essentially Alexander Campbell says, look, I know you guys do it your way, and that works for you. And Barton Stone says, I know you guys do it your way, and that works for you. They were both, even though you've got these huge differences, and by the way, that was pretty minor difference compared to some of the other differences they had some really big differences. But Barton Stone was able to look at Thomas Campbell's, Alexander Campbell's congregations and say, clearly that's from God. Alexander Campbell was able to look at Barton Stone's congregations and say, y'all are really different, and I disagree with you, but clearly this is from God. And now you and I, as believers in Christ, we need to have the ability to look in the world and say, is this from God or is this from man? And it doesn't have to do with the labels on the door, Church of Christ or not. When my wife and I were living in Kentucky, we worked with this family. Or when I say worked with, we were poor. We babysat for them. We worked for this family. And they had these two sweet little kids and one not so sweet little kid. And the wife, she was like this, she was Methodist. And the husband, he grew up Church of Christ. And so I was like, oh, I'm going to agree with the husband. But as we got to know the family, it became clear that the mother was like pouring scripture into these kids. And she was going through, and they had Bible verses taped up on the refrigerator, and she was teaching them, done memory verses, and they were learning values from their mom, and their dad was just sort of like, well, whatever you want to do, I don't really care. Now, on paper, you would think, which one of these is from God and which one is from men? Well, I grew up in the Church of Christ. Obviously, the Church of Christ guy, this is the one that's from God. And this Methodist lady, she's clearly from men because they teach things that I still disagree with. I still don't think are scriptural. But then, as I got to know them, it became clear that the faith of this woman, as much as I disagree with some of the doctrine the Methodist Church may have taught, I couldn't deny that she was a Jesus person. And as much as I may have agreed with this Church of Christ guy who had the right answers, I mean, he grew up as conservative like I did, and he had all the right answers in our conversations. I knew he knew all the right answers, and yet there was very little evidence for Jesus in his life. Which is from God, which is from men? Brother, I'll tell you that at Forest Mill, we probably don't have all the right answers, and I know that's true because we'll probably change our mind in a year or two and on something, and maybe we'll have been right before, and maybe we'll have been right after, but the fact that we could change our minds about anything indicates we're not right about everything. The question is not, are we right about everything? The question is, are we showing evidence that we're from God, or showing evidence that we're from men? Are we like Jesus, or are we like the scribes and the teachers of the law and the chief priests? And this morning, my prayer for you is that God will give you and yours and give us discernment to see His will, to seek His will, and to find it out, that we may serve Him whatever walk of life we're in. We can help you with that this morning. We want to pray for you for strength, for forgiveness, for healing. Won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?